This podcast is brought to you by Bethany Trinity Presbyterian Church. Thanks for listening.
May I now invite Sister Sophia to read for us the scripture reading for today from John 9.
Good afternoon, church. Today's passage is taken from John chapter 9, verses 1 to 41. And that will be on page 1075 of our church Bibles. Page 1075. Okay. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming, when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spat on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed, and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they asked. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. Verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner perform such signs?" So they were divided. Then they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him?" "It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." They still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God by telling the truth," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I've told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses. But as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners." He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Verse 35. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me, so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I've come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." This is the word of the Lord.
My dad had a really good friend. His name was Xiao Huat. But he died many years ago. But I remember this man really fondly. And so he used to join my dad for lunch once in a while. Before he died, I remember one lunch in particular where we went to a restaurant and Xiao Huat came. But I was really surprised because his wife was holding him by the elbow and guiding him to the chair, pulling him out the chair and giving him the seat. What had happened was this dear friend Xiao Huat had become blind. Right? I knew he had suffered from glaucoma. Being a young person, I didn't really know what that was, but he was literally blind. And it was really sad and tragic that he had become blind. Now, I wonder for yourselves, if you just put your hands in front of your eyes and close your eyes, imagine how it would be like to leave church today, go out of GBHQ and find your way home. It would just be impossible, right? And today's passage really wants to talk about, can you see or are you blind? Can you see or are you blind? Now, if you look at the screen right now, how many of you can see the bottom row? Okay, I presume all of you can see the bottom row because this is not to scale, right? But what today's passage is really saying is without Jesus, you are blind. This is what it will look like to you. Okay, this is what it will look like to you. Now, what does this mean? Why are we talking about this topic of being blind? And the reason is because of where we are in the Gospel of John. Right? In chapter 1, it was all about who Jesus was. He was the Messiah. He was the Son of God. The next section, chapter 2 to 4, was about what Jesus was coming to do. He was on his rescue mission. From chapter 5 to 10, which is where we're at today, chapter 9, we see that it's full of the rejection of Jesus. Jesus is being rejected. And so over the last few weeks, we've seen Jesus being rejected significantly at different points. Right? Jesus was God come down from heaven to be the atonement. He was the bread of life, and we were called to eat of it, to drink of his blood so that we receive forgiveness, but people rejected him. Again, last week, Pastor Andrew Wong was preaching, and we learned that Jesus was God, right? Before Abraham, I am. And the Jews picked up stones to stone him and to kill him. And so in this section, all about rejection, the question really is, why people cannot see? Why people cannot see? That is the heart of what we are talking about. And so that's why today's passage begins with a blind man. The disciples ask, was it his parents or him who sinned because he's blind? But Jesus says it is not because of any sin that this man is blind, but rather there is a far greater purpose that in God's sovereign plan, he's brought this blind man together with Jesus across time and space in order to show the works of God. So turn with me in verse 3. This is the key verse which unpacks what we're reading here in chapter 9. "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," Jesus said. "But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming where no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, this explains what happens here, the blind man. That in this blind man, the work of God is being displayed so that he can see Jesus as the light of the world. Now, last week, when again Andrew Wong was preaching, chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus said very clearly that I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And so when you think of sight, it's not just seeing like lights and colors and lines, right? It's actually about real perception of reality. And so what this chapter is about is the perception of Jesus as the light of the world is the work of God in you, in the blind man, in anybody. The miracle of Jesus must happen in that person for them to see Jesus as Savior and rescuer. And this makes sense because, you know, when you look at this chapter, there are 41 verses, but the miracle of the blind man actually physically seeing is only the first 7 verses. But in the rest, from verse 8 to 41, it's all about the greater miracle of this blind man actually seeing Jesus as the light, the world, the light of life. Because seeing itself is not really seeing. So look at this picture here. What do you see? Do you see an animal or do you see a bird? How many of you see this animal? Put out your hand. Do you see an animal? How many of you see a bird? Okay, how many of you can see both? Wow, okay, some of you are quite good, huh? Hey, look at this other picture. Do you see a young woman or do you see an old woman? Can you see a young woman or can you see an old woman? Okay, how many of you can see a young woman? Put out your hands. Okay, how many of you can see an old woman? Okay, well, some of you can see both. Okay, some of you are quite good. Okay, so the idea here is, what do you really see? Now, in this section here from verse 8 to 41, it's easier to understand it in terms of scenes. It's like a play. Okay, there are like 5 scenes, and in each scene, there are like 2 characters in each of the scenes. And what John has done in his gospel is to show us what's been happening with this man, this blind man who can see Jesus, but in a series of scenes, like in a play. So in the first scene, we see a dialogue between the neighbors, the blind man. You'll need your Bibles or Bible open because I'm not going to flash out any Bible passages because it'll be too complicated back and forth. So if you turn to 1075 for your church Bibles or your handphones, this will be really helpful for you. Chapter 9, verse 8, his neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Because in the ancient world, if you were blind, they didn't really have much sympathy for handicapped people. The only job available to you was to beg. And so this man would be at the same corner day after day, 365 days of the week, begging. And so for this blind man, it's like the neighbors are shocked. It's like, this blind man is no longer sitting here in this corner. He is now walking around town. Others said, no, he only looks like him, but he himself insisted, I am the man. Now, what is this scene showing us? It's showing us this corroborative evidence that the neighbors themselves testified that this blind man can now see. But it is more than that, because it also reveals to us how this blind man starts to see Jesus. Verse 10, how then were your eyes open, they asked. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash, and I went and washed, and now I can see. And so what we see from this very beginning is the man, even though he can physically see, is still blind to who Jesus is. Next scene. Obviously, the neighbors, they're a bit confused. How can this man who's been born blind start walking around and seeing? And so they go to the authorities. And the authorities in those days would be the Pharisees. And so the Pharisees asked the man again in verse 19 or 15, how did you receive your sight? Jesus, this guy, put mud on my eyes and I washed and now I see. So again, this is corroborative evidence. The man again testifies, Jesus made me see. What's interesting here is in the observations of the Pharisees. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep. But others said, how can a sinner perform such signs? And they were divided. But at the end of the scene, they asked the man, what do you say about Jesus? It was your eyes he opened. The man replied, he is prophet. So now we see the blind man, he's actually seeing a bit better, right? He's going from like zero vision to like maybe 20, not 20-20 vision, but like 2 out of 20 or something vision. He's starting to like really get an inkling of who Jesus is. Again, now the next scene, the Pharisees are still unconvinced and they're not happy that this man has been healed by Jesus. And so they go to his parents. They ask his parents, is this your son? And how does he now see? The parents say in verse 20, we know he's our son, the parents answered, and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, who opened his eyes, we don't know. So the evidence is there from the parents that this great miracle has happened, but they're unwilling to confess to how it happened, to see that Jesus was the one, or to proclaim and recognize that Jesus was the one that did this miracle. Now that reason why they are willing to say that Jesus is the one that happened, did it, was because they were scared, they were afraid. That's what it says there in verse 22. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders who had already decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. So for fear, they could not and would not and were unwilling to see. What does it say about the Pharisees? They went from being divided about Jesus coming from God, and now they've already decided that Jesus cannot be the Messiah. And that anyone who says that Jesus is the Messiah would be cast out and persecuted out of their religious community. Now, let's look at the next scene then. Now, in the next scene, the Pharisees still can't get a clear answer and they can't discredit Jesus, so they come back again to man. And this time the tone is very different, right? This has now become like the police and the criminal. Or maybe like if you try to visit America today and you're a illegal immigrant, right? It's like maybe they lock you in a room and put the fluorescent lights on for 48 hours and then, you know, start questioning you. I might not be able to go to America after this, okay? But that is the tone of this section, right? Give glory to God by telling the truth. They said, we know that this man is a sinner. Now, here again, we see the blindness of the Pharisees. They begin by being divided. We don't know where he's from God, but now tell us that he's a sinner. But this man is quite different from his parents because he testifies to what happened. Even though his parents were fearful, one thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. I've told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? And so we see from this man that he actually sees Jesus and is willing to testify to Jesus. And as we come to the end of this scene, he actually sees Jesus even clearer than that. Verse 32, nobody has ever heard of the opening of eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And now we come to the last scene, scene 5. Jesus is the man. The thing that the parents feared happens to this man. He was cast out. But he was not cast out of like the interview with the parents, with the Pharisees. He was cast out of his community. He was persecuted. He's outside the synagogue now, and Jesus comes to him. And Jesus says to him, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so I may believe in him. Now, this makes sense because when Jesus put mud in his eyes and he was told to go to this pool of Siloam. He didn't see Jesus, but now he finally gets to meet Jesus face to face, right? And Jesus says, I am the man, right? I am the man who healed you. And now you see the Son of Man, the one speaking to you. And verse 38, the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Now, not only did he believe that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of Man, but he worshipped him as God. He had come out of the synagogue and he worshipped Jesus. So what do we see then as we look at this table? The first thing we see is that this man has the work of God working in him. Right? He's Jesus the man, Jesus the prophet, he's from God. He believes that he's the Messiah and worships him as God. He goes from blindness, spiritual blindness in a sense, to full vision. Now that means that belief and seeing Jesus as the light of life only comes because of the work of God in you. See, why are you here today? How did you get here today? Now, some of you may say that you got here because, you know, you came by bus or MRT. Maybe your parents drove you. Maybe you drove yourself. But the deeper reality is you're only here today because God has done his work in you. The miracle of Jesus has happened in you, so your blind eyes now see Jesus as Messiah and as the Son of God, as the light of life and the light of the world. You know, I think sometimes when we give thanks, right, when we give thanks for maybe our work, give thanks for our families, we give thanks for our food. But do we actually give thanks that God has opened our eyes to see Jesus as the light of life and our Savior? I remember many years ago, I was walking with a friend, and I can't remember actually whether it's Singapore or overseas, and we passed a temple. And this guy said, oh, you know, they're so blind, these people. They're so stupid. They're so ignorant, right? And what struck me was how arrogant and contemptuous this person was. He was almost saying, you know, I'm so clever. I'm so smart. I'm so special that I became a Christian. And these foolish people, they're just not as good as me. That is wrong, right? That is wrong. You're only able to see Jesus because God has done a miracle in you. God has worked in you. Not because you went to a special school or you're smarter or you're cleverer or you're wiser. And so the first thing I think we really have to apply here is we can only see because God has done his work in us. So that's the first thing. I can only see only because of God. And so I came across this prayer, and I thought it would be good to pray this prayer as we were today together in the sermon. So let's pray this together. I'll just lead us. Dear Father, thank you, God, for opening the eyes of my heart, Lord, that I may see Jesus. Amen. Thank you, God, that I've gone from darkness to the light of life in Jesus, blindness to seeing Jesus. Amen. Thank you, God, that I see Jesus more clearly to believe, worship him. Amen. Because at the end of the day, we're only here today because God has worked in us. But there's another contrast, right, as we look at this table, and that's why I like this table. There's a contrast between the parents and the blind man, right? And I think the contrast is there side by side as we look at scene two and scene three. The blind man is able to see Jesus clearer and clearer and clearer. The parents, in a sense, physically see the same things that happen to the blind man, but they fail to see Jesus. Why? Because they're given to hear. Now, if we think about the original audience who received the Gospel of John, they would have been Jews just like the parents. The struggle that the parents face would be the struggle of the original readers reading the Gospel of John. The original readers, would also know that if they declare that Jesus is the Messiah, they would risk being cast out of the synagogue, out of their religious community and society. I wonder whether for ourselves, some of us face that fear of really seeing Jesus, but not really giving in to God doing his work in us because we are fearful. So, I can see Jesus and not fear. So I know there was this person who was telling me about how they were the only young Christian in their family. Their family was a very staunch believer of another religion. So this person was telling me that every Saturday night, every Sunday morning, their parents, their siblings would give them a really hard time about going to church the next day. They would plan activities on Sunday morning. They would plan activities late into the night on Saturday night. They would badger and pressure and give them a hard time about coming to church on Sunday. But because they could see Jesus and not give in to fear, they continued to grow and to worship and to believe in Jesus as their Savior. And so I think, again, one of the applications here is one of encouragement, not to be like the parents, but to be like the blind man. Now, one other thing that comes through in this passage is found right at the very beginning of this section, which I said was really important in verse 3 to 5. We need to pay attention to pronouns. You know what pronouns are? Okay, it's like English lesson. Okay, the I, the we's, and the you's. And we need to pay attention to the plurals and the singulars. And notice this. Jesus says, as long as it is day, we must do the works in him who sent, of him who sent me. Now, this is contrasted when Jesus says, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Can you see the difference in the pronouns? In the we, which is plural, and the I, which is singular. So what this is saying is extremely important. It's saying that even though God does the miracle of opening people's eyes, seeing Jesus as the light of the world, we, as believers, it says, are invited to labor together to help people to see the light of the world. And it's not an option, right? Because look at it says, we must do the works of him who sent me. That means that all of us here who see, right, actually need to help those who are blind. Now, Jesus, we know in Isaiah chapter 42, has ushered in the messianic age, which is evidenced by people, the blind being able to see. But Jesus invites us as believers to labor together with God, help people to see the light of the world. So for those who see, we must help those who are blind. And this is really important because next week, we're actually doing Good Friday and we're doing Easter. What are we doing when we invite our friends, our relatives, our colleagues to come to church or we share with them about Good Friday, Easter Sunday? We're actually helping other people to see Jesus, right? To see Jesus for who he really is, the light of the world, the light of life, the Messiah, the Son of God. So will you who see Jesus help those who are blind? Will you do the work of God, right? Not the work in their hearts, but to bring the gospel into their lives so that God's work will be working in people. Now this section ends with a very powerful section in verse 39 to 41. And in 39 to 41, it's almost as if Jesus has stopped talking to the blind man, and now he's talking to the people around them. Right? You can just imagine there's a blind man there, and there are all these people in the crowd who are listening in. Because in verse 39, it seems as if Jesus, as he speaks, is addressing all the people around them, and he says, "For judgment I've come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" So you can see that the Pharisees are listening in the crowd. Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." Now this is the double-edged sword, or the other side of the coin. As the blind man sees, the seeing Pharisees become blind. As the blind man sees, he is saved, and as the seeing Pharisees become more blind, they are judged. They are judged. And so there's huge, huge consequences in being blind seeing Jesus. But why, right? Why is it that the Pharisees are blind and cannot see? Now, the end in verse 41 is quite important, because now that you claim to see, your guilt remains. I think what Jesus is saying here is that it is because they think they can see, they claim they can see, that actually means that they are unable to let the work of God happen in their heart, and therefore they are remaining in their guilt. It's really interesting, because if you pay attention as we go through the text, the blind man is always opened to being instructed. As we go through the passage, the blind man keeps saying, "I don't know, I don't know, I don't know," right? Who is he? Tell me about him. And so the blind man, in a sense, is not self-sufficient. He recognizes his blindness and therefore allows God's work of opening his eyes to see Jesus to happen. The opposite seems to happen with the Pharisees. The Pharisees keep saying, we know, right? We know that he's a sinner. We know that this man is not from God. We don't know where he comes from, but you know, we know that he's not what he says he is. And so this self-sufficiency, this idea that you know, actually leads people to be blind to Jesus. Now, if that is you today, then I'd really like to encourage you to consider the evidence, right? As we see in this dialogue, in this scene, as the evidence piles up from the neighbors, the parents, the man, the Pharisees actually get blinder and blinder because they are so self-confident and self-assured and self-sufficient in their knowing. But it is only when you give up your blindness that God works in your heart so that you can see Jesus. In conclusion, I'd like to share about my son, Ben. Okay, I asked him permission. So when he was very young, I tried to teach him racket sports. Right, so I remember we were playing badminton, and I was trying to teach him how to play badminton. So he was holding his badminton racket like you would hold a table tennis racket. Table tennis paddle, with his like finger all the way up to the end, right? Like, and I was saying to him, "Hey, you can't hit backhand right with your finger like that." So Ben says to me, "I know, Dad. I know." Okay, I can't quite get the tone right. "I know, I know, I know, Dad." Okay, so for those of you who are parents, or even maybe for those of you who are young people who speak to your parents, you can capture the tone of what that sounds like, right? "I know, I know, I know." But many years later, I'm glad to say my son actually came to say to me, "Hey, actually, you know, you're right about holding the racket, because you can't hit backhand this way, right?" But I think that's the same thing with God. Sometimes we refuse to see Jesus because we think we know. We've already made up our minds. But it's only when we go back saying, "I'm blind, God, help me to really see Jesus," that God does his work in us so that we can see Jesus. If blindness, real blindness in this world, is tragic because you physically just can't see anything, then how much worse is the blindness that stops you from seeing Jesus so that you are judged for eternity? That would be real tragedy. So I hope that all of us really allow God to work in us to see Jesus so that we are all saved. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Father, as we come before you today, we truly want to thank you that we are only here today, that we can only see Jesus as Messiah, as your Son today, because you have done the work of opening up our eyes. Dear Father, we really want to ask you that we may persevere in seeing Jesus rightly against the opposition of society and culture that we live in. And also that we see the great command for us that those who see must continue to help those who are blind, that you have given us the privilege to join in this work of helping blind people see. And we pray too that if there are some among us who cannot yet see Jesus as the light of life and believe in him as the Son of God and worship him, sorry, believe in him as the Messiah and worship him as the Son of God, that you would help them to put aside their self-sufficiency and allow you to open their eyes to see Jesus as he really is. We pray for all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Do take a look at the discussion questions. How should this chapter affect our attitude to our own salvation and our evangelism? And if you do not yet see Jesus as the light of life in this world for me, what is stopping me from seeing? In the interest of time, we will do take this discussion questions over lunch or downstairs. If you want, you may take a photo of the questions.
Thanks for listening to this podcast brought to you by Bethany Trinity Presbyterian Church. For more information, visit us online at busypc.sg.